in the third creation story, and we're just coming off of that, what we've said with regard to how Genesis becomes prophetic, and hopefully Sunday some of that came alive. We saw how Enoch was translated, and in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be translated as well. And we saw the importance of focusing on man's constitution, that man is both spirit and flesh, and how the problem with that unique creature is that he died spiritual and he became flesh. And we saw how the Lord Jesus came, and he was spirit and he was flesh, and he came to be put to death in the flesh. Whereas all mankind sought to live by the flesh, he came to be put to death in the flesh. And the result of that was his pathway to glory. Ought not the Christ to have suffered before he entered his glory? And so he was made alive in the Spirit. The triumph of the Son of God made alive in the Spirit. And how we're now encouraged to walk in the Spirit and to make no provision for the flesh. And we saw in that third creation story the emphasis on what later Peter will so vividly speak about in 1 Peter chapter 3, that for us there has been also a time in the flesh prior to our flood, prior to our conversion, or better said, we had a time in the flesh prior to our death and our burial, symbolized in baptism. And then we also have a time in the flesh following, coming up out of the water of baptism, so to speak, into newness of life. And how Peter referenced and says specifically that our former time in the flesh should have sufficed us to no longer live therein. And that takes us back to Noah and how that failure happened in Noah's life, that the time of his life in the flesh prior to the ark should have sufficed him not to do the drunkenness and the revelings and so on of the Gentiles. But unfortunately, he didn't end well, did he? It didn't suffice him. And he planted a vineyard. Nothing wrong with planting a vineyard. But if the planting of the vineyard is in place of being led by that dove that brought him forth from the ark and judging himself and neglecting his spiritual walk in his life, then it became for Noah an exposure of the animal that was still inside of him. And we saw in the New Testament how in the book of Galatians, Paul will emphasize to these Galatians Christians, be careful, because if you walk in the flesh, if you bite and devour one another, you'll be consumed one of another. And so these things have important lessons for us. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We haven't been saved from the consequences of sin. And that's a very important lesson for us to learn and to get hold of. So one of the things that I wanted to kind of emphasize tonight in this area is, again, the beauty of Genesis and how Noah in the ark, how he was not saved from judgment. He was saved through judgment. And that's also very important for us, isn't it? We haven't been saved from judgment, even though we've been saved from the wrath of God to come. Thank God for that. We know there is therefore now no condemnation. But the means of our salvation is that when Christ died, we died. He died cursed of God. He died under the judgment of God, under the judgment pronounced back in Genesis, the end of all flesh is come before me. It's interesting that even this constitution that we're talking about of the human being, the Lord Jesus gave up his breath. He breathed his last, and yet his body, blessed be him, saw no corruption. That is a wonderful thing, because in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the corruption and the decay that is in creation and that is in the universe has already been brought to a standstill. And this basis for the new heavens and the new earth has already begun. And when we come to him, we not only die with him, and we're not only buried with him, thank God for that, we are raised together with him to walk in newness of life. These are wonderful things. For if the Spirit of God dwell in you, let me read Romans chapter 8. For if the Spirit of him, verse 11, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That it's already real in our beings by the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Now, when Noah then came out of the ark, he came out of the ark to live in a way he had never lived before. And we remember that little scheme that was devised there for his judgment as to how to proceed to come forth from the ark. And it had to do with the birds, didn't it? And it had to do with the birds, and specifically the dove, and how the dove finally came back with the olive leaf plucked off. And we think of the olive, especially how these things symbolize and represent the Holy Spirit and so on. And now he made his decisions, and he came forth out of the ark, not by his own unaided common sense or reason or logic, but he came forth symbolically being led by that dove. Wonderful and beautiful how when we come to John's baptism in the New Testament, you have that for the first time ever since that day of Noah. You have it brought forth vividly that the moment the Lord Jesus came to be baptized of John, water, a flood that would come over you, a burial, and then his coming up out of that water alive on the other side. John didn't want to do it. He understood this was a baptism of repentance. This was a baptism for people who accepted the third creation story of Genesis. What flesh is, what we've all become. Like Paul uses in Ephesians 2 terminology, all we were dead in our trespasses and sins, alienated from the life of God, not having the Spirit. All of us were. And so here, John preaches this, God, the time has come. The end of all flesh has come. The person of our Lord Jesus, a picture of the ark, which Peter so emphasizes. And now John forbids the Lord. And wait a minute, this isn't for you. You're sinless. Yeah, but either I go through that judgment for them so that they in me can go through that judgment. I am God's provision, like in the ark, for men like Noah and his family to go through the judgment, the end, buried, past life, and the ark designed of God to withstand the judgment, exhaust it, and come out of it unscathed on the other side of it. So the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beautiful, isn't it? On the third day, God raised him from the dead. It is interesting how many times, and this is a wonderful study, in the New Testament, you have over and over the phrase, in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. We must be in Christ. So he comes, he when John understands it, our Lord Jesus then, figuratively there at the baptism, he is announcing what he came to do. He came to be put to death in the flesh. That's Peter, isn't it? And made alive in the spirit. And so he goes into the water, comes up out of the water, and immediately coming up out of the water, the heavens are open. God pronounces, "This is the Son of my love in whom is all my delight." The wonder of it all. What is the most precious thing that the Son ever did for the heart of God? I get emotional as I think about it and preach it and talk about it. The most amazing thing that the Son ever did for the heart of the Father was when he hung in your place and in my place on that cross. It's amazing, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul will bring that up, where in Ephesians 5, he talks about it, doesn't it? That we're to, let me read it so that I don't misquote it. My mind isn't what it used to be. But in Ephesians chapter 5, it reads this way. My Bible's falling apart, which I meant to ask you if you know a place where these things can be rebound, by the way. You do? Okay. I've done it in Spain twice with this Bible. Huh? Yeah. So, be ye therefore followers of God. And this is in tune with the most precious thing to the heart of the Father that the Son did when he went there. You know, the moment he came up, heaven opened, "This is the Son of my love in whom is all my delight. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And that's quoting the third creation story, isn't it? When Noah came forth out of the ark, he came forth out of the ark to do what? To walk, led of the Spirit. So with our Lord Jesus, to follow the illustration, he comes up out of the water and the dove is seen. Spirit of God coming down from heaven in the form of a dove, resting on him, telling us in a manner that we could see it and know it, that he came forth out of the water to do what? Walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And he was led of the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be specifically tempted of the devil. Now that's interesting, because the Spirit of God will never lead us to be tempted by the devil. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither doth he tempt man. And the Lord Jesus himself taught his disciples to pray, "Father, lead us not into testing." Blessed Savior, the Spirit of God could lead him into being tempted of the devil. That's the specific language of the New Testament. Why? Well, to show that the devil had nothing in him and that he always, constantly walked in the Spirit, had complete, unbroken communion with the Father and with the Spirit. And yet, even though he enjoyed and had complete, total, and complete, unbroken communion with the Spirit, when he was tempted of the devil, what did he resort to? The Word of God, to triumph in that temptation. So the illustration goes on. And so now, for us, as we go into the water of baptism, obviously a symbol. Baptism cannot save us. It's ludicrous to even contemplate it. But what baptism represents is what saves us, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus going into the waters of God's wrath, us in him, and we die with him, we're buried with him, he comes up out of the water, the illustration, to walk after the Spirit, and to follow that illustration, we also are saved and come up out of the water into newness of life with the responsibility to walk in the Spirit. And the New Testament says, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It is critical. How? Back to Noah. How do we keep this unruly flesh governed, restrained? The only way to do it is to walk in the Spirit. I don't know if anyone wants to make comments at this juncture. So, back to Noah then. And let's just look at chapter 9. We know that the first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark was, this is chapter 8, verse 20, he built an altar unto the Lord. And then, this is what Ephesians 5:2 speaks of, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And on the basis of that rest, the Lord said, I will not again curse the ground anymore. And then he gave Noah certain assurances. And he said, verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Governing nature and giving us the assurances that the Lord stands behind nature. He has placed rigid controls on nature so that if you plant corn, you can be certain you will reap corn. That's a wonderful thing. Because again, how these things affect our decision making. And one of the things that you're going to notice here is, which is what I wanted to get to, is how our conversion makes us more responsible. Conversion doesn't make us less responsible to God. Being filled with the Spirit is not a relinquishing our responsibility to Him, that He does it all, and I have nothing to do. That's incorrect. Conversion, salvation, and God's design for our newness of life and our walk now does not make us less responsible. On the fact, it makes us more responsible. Not only that, the Holy Spirit Himself will never, ever suppress our choices in that sense of taking them from us. The Holy Spirit will never suppress the personality. He will develop it. The Holy Spirit does not lead us into less responsibility. He leads us into growing in our Christian character and character. And how is Christian character developed? How is godliness developed? By walking in the Spirit and not yielding to the flesh. So the Spirit of God will always develop our personality, even to the point that in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that the Holy Spirit that's inside of us prays alongside of us, prays with us. But he never shuts down our prayer, as misguided as our prayers can be. He never shuts them down. What he does is he takes them and presents them to God in a way that God, by the Spirit inside of me, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, will interpret my utterances according to the will of God, which is known by the Holy Spirit. So these things are phenomenally important. Now, I have 3 minutes. I'm going to end on time with God's help. But you will notice, again, back to the Lord's New Testament assembly and the importance of the way that we gather. We gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who is present and presides over his assembly is Christ himself, the Lord, the head. And every one of us, especially the men, the women too, in the simplicity of them commanded to be silent audibly. Not silent in your heart, but silent audibly. We are assuming the responsibility of functioning and conducting ourselves under his headship. Under his presidency. And every brother who has the ministry of being audible in this meeting doesn't have the license to be audible. They is to be audible only as he is being governed and led by the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. And every time our mouth is open in the meeting, we are subject to being judged. Everything that is said by everyone else present in the meeting, that what is said is true and in harmony with God's word and with the person Christ himself in the meeting. Why do I say that? Well, I say it, again, because the ministry of the Holy Ghost, our Christian conversion, walking in newness of life, is to walk by the Spirit, in the Spirit, to grow up edification, to grow up into the full stature of the measure of Christ, to be and function as full-grown sons of God who will always be true and loyal to the Father and will never allow themselves to be tricked, deceived, and brought under the wiles of the devil. So, I was brought up in the Roman Catholic system. In the Roman Catholic system, everybody went to the priest to ask the priest if it was all right to smoke a cigar. Right? To drink wine. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Well, the priest says it's okay. Oh, yeah. Constantly. They suppress the personality. They enact laws and so on that they say you can do, it's okay to do, and if they say you can't do it, then you can't do it. It suppresses the development of the redeemed personality. Never does the Spirit of God walk in that way or lead us in that. We are responsible to know the mind of Christ, to know the Word of God, and to make decisions as to our behavior. And the New Testament says, blessed is that person that does not condemn himself in the things which he allows. Four, and then there's the warning in Romans 14. Be careful when you receive one another Don't do it to doubtful disputation. Don't do it where the strong want to dominate the weak, and the weak allow themselves to be governed by the strong. No, 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 that's not the way it works. For to this end, Christ both died and rose again, that he might be Lord. And all of us must give an account of ourselves to God. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of those things which we did in the body. God help us in these things. God help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may his word be something we fill our minds with and ever keep our flesh before the word of God. Blessed be his name, that one day we shall be like him, and God will not hesitate to turn the universe over to our administration and decision making and government over the whole thing. Tremendous, isn't it? Blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus. We give thee thanks, Father, for thy Son, and we pray in his name. Help us, we pray, to walk in the Spirit. And we thank thee for thy Spirit's faithfulness to strive against our flesh, always and constantly, and never let us go until he brings us to heaven. In Christ's name we pray.